If you're in the Pew Bible, you can turn to page number 67. Such a joy to be able to be together, to worship together, and to take this time to really look into Scripture and glean from it. No matter what the season of the year is, if you go out on a sunny day and you see a tree, the resemblance. In some ways, it's not exact. In other ways, it is specifically exact. And so in taking the time to look through, you see there's a shadow that does not have any substance to it of something that does have substance. In Hebrews chapter 10, it specifically talks about that the priests in the Old Testament, they served a copy and a shadow of the true things that are in heaven. You may think in terms of the Passover lamb and think in terms of Old Testament things. However, there is a substance that's found in Christ. So as we look through the Old Testament shadow, we're going to make sure and point specifically at Jesus. If you notice it here in Exodus chapter 11, we're going to start down in verse 4 in a moment. The children of Israel have been in Egypt for over 400 years. They've been under bondage. They no longer in one way control themselves. They're enslaved to Egypt. They become workers. And yet, if you notice it here, Egypt has already been through 9 plagues that God has sent. Then, look down at verse 4. Exodus 11, verse 4. Moses says, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I am going out into the midst of Egypt. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstone, all the firstborn of the cattle as well. Moreover, there shall be a great cry in all the land of Egypt, such as there has not been before, and such as shall never be again." We'll see it here in just 2 more verses, but Moses is talking specifically to Pharaoh. He says, "Let me tell you what's coming. You've already been through 9 plagues, but you've never seen anything like this, and you'll never see anything like it again." He says, "Every firstborn from you, Pharaoh, all the way down to the slave girl who works at the millstone, all of your firstborn sons will die." You just stop and imagine how many thousands you're dealing with. Just to imagine. Moses says this specifically to Pharaoh, to his face. Notice why God is going to do this. Verses 7 and 8. "But against any of the sons of Israel, a dog will not even bark, whether against man or beast, that you may understand how the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these your servants will come down to me and bow themselves before me, saying, 'Go out, you and all the people who follow you.' And after that, I will go out." And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Tells you a little bit about Moses. He's saying, this is it. And God had told him this is what he wanted him to do. Notice specifically in verse 7. He says, this is being done. He says, while your houses are being hit by the death of the firstborn. And you just imagine, if you're the firstborn son of a firstborn father, of a firstborn grandfather, you'd have 3 deaths in your house in one night. Think that would grab your attention? He says, I want you to know that God makes a distinction between you, Pharaoh, and Egypt, and God's people, Israel. He says, while you'll be mourning, not even a dog is going to bark at us. How's that for distinction? It's kind of like every mailman's dream. You don't have to worry about the dogs. He says, they're not even going to bark at us. And God's going to draw this distinction line between us and you, and you'll know it. We won't have to tell you about it again. And we're all going to leave. You're going to beg us to leave. Because you'll see the distinction. They'll even be afraid for their own lives. Now this is Moses before Pharaoh. Now God is going to come in talking to Moses to tell him specifically again, and then to go out and tell the people of Israel about this distinction. Notice as chapter 12 begins. Look at verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them. According to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb." He says, "Moses, go tell all the people." He says, "Make sure they understand this distinction that's coming." He says, "You tell them." Now, Old Testament shadow. Now I want you to think about New Covenant with Jesus. Jesus being the Passover Lamb. For them, it was based upon household. He says, if your household's so small that you couldn't eat a whole lamb, he says, gather up together with your neighbors. He says, share it together. Each household by itself. The fulfillment with Jesus as the Passover Lamb, there's only one household of God. And He is the firstborn of all creation, and that's Jesus. And so you see the fulfillment in Jesus. If you take special note here, God is making a distinction clearly. Then, verse 5, "Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats." Unblemished. There's your Old Testament shadow. Now you start looking at Jesus. Without sin, without iniquity, without transgression. Male, without blemish. There's Jesus. No sin part of Him at all. He came to be the Passover Lamb. He came to fulfill that as the firstborn of all creation for God. In God's household. Then, notice how it continues. Verse 6. "You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight." If you remember, it started on the 10th day and now it goes to the 14th day. Now, be careful. I know when people are counting days, they sometimes forget about it. The 10th, the 11th, the 12th, the 13th, and the 14th. That's 5 days. Jesus is going to be partaking of the supper on the 14th with His apostles. If you back it up, it takes you to Sunday. If you remember the Sunday before Jesus' death, He comes into Jerusalem triumphant, riding on the back of a colt. And what are the people saying? "Hosanna to God in the highest. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord." Who's being announced? This is the one who will save us. Hosanna is about salvation. Salvation from God. Even among those things, you see a fulfillment of this Old Testament shadow. So, you see it continue in verse 6 as it goes on. He says, "With the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight." If you think about the time when Jesus dies, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it's been dark from noon until 3. He dies at twilight. Twilight is between the two lights. Between the darkness and the light, no matter which order it goes. You see Jesus once again, the fulfillment of these Old Testament shadow prophecies. He comes to fulfill completely. Remember, there's a distinction here. Verse 7. "Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it." He says, you'll take the blood after you've killed the lamb. He says, and you'll put it on the doorposts. There's the vertical. You'll put it on the lintel. That's the horizontal part. If you think about in Jesus' death, His blood applied, the cross has a vertical bar and a horizontal bar. You see His blood be sprinkled. Now, you see once again the shadows with the substance. Jesus being this Passover Lamb. Notice how it continues. Verse 8. "They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs." You ever wondered why whenever we partake of the supper now, it's with unleavened bread? Because whenever Jesus begins this, the night before His death, it's going back all the way here to whenever the children of Israel were being released from bondage to Egypt. Now we've been released from sin. No longer enslaved to sin. And at the same time to see unleavened bread. No sin, no guilt, no iniquity in Jesus. He's the unleavened bread. Then, verse 9, do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs also along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Anything left over will be burned with fire. Verse 11, now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Eat it ready to go. He says, eat it in haste. Eat it quickly. He says, sandals on your feet, staff in your hand, your loins girded. In other words, you're ready to run. Do we think of that whenever we partake of the supper? Do we partake of it in terms of, are we ready to go? Are we ready to go for the Lord as we walk in the light among the darkness? Are we ready, if we should die this week, to go and see the Lord? Are we ready no matter what we encounter? Should the Lord return, are we ready? If you remember another passage in the Old Testament, it specifically talks about how that their sandals didn't wear out in the 40 years in the wilderness. In other words, the same sandals that were eating of the Passover in Egypt were the same sandals that some of them were wearing whenever they entered into the Promised Land crossing over the Jordan River. It took them all the way from bondage to the very promised place that had been given. Do we think in those terms? Here's Jesus, the Passover Lamb. Then, notice how it continues. He says, it's the Lord's Passover. When we think about partaking of this, we usually think in terms of the Lord's Supper that began 1,500 years later. Then, verse 12, for I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. Who stands in control? He says, you will see my distinction. I'm going to make my judgment, and you will know. Now notice, this is addressed to God's people. He's not talking to Pharaoh now. That was chapter 11. We're in chapter 12. He says, you need to understand this. The life of your firstborn son depends on it. He says, I'm going to go through and strike all of Egypt. Do we understand there's the distinction between the light and the darkness, between those of the household of God and the world? There's not going to be any spared in our day that are outside of Jesus. It's a distinction that God has made of His people. In Egypt, there would be no survivors who were firstborn. None. How clear of a distinction can there be? Then, notice how it continues, verse 13. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. He said, here's the distinction. Pay close attention. Do we really see Jesus as the Passover Lamb? Look down a little bit further in chapter 12. Look at verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families and slay the Passover Lamb. He says, are you going to be responsible? Are you going to hold yourself to what God desires? He says, this is your response. Go slay the Passover lamb. Unblemished, on the right day, right time. Then, verse 22, you shall take a branch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin. and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and the two doorposts. And none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning. He says, take a bunch of hyssop. Hyssop is really just a glorified weed. It actually grew in the walls of the temple later on, it's mentioned. But the idea is, you take the hyssop and you dip it in the basin with the blood and you paint it on the doorposts and the lintel of your house. In the same way, you see Jesus fulfill. While Jesus is being crucified, they want him to last longer. They want the excruciating pain to go further. They see a jar of sour wine. They soak it up into a sponge, and in John 19, they lift it up on a branch of hyssop for him to drink. And after he drinks it, he says, it is finished, and he breathed his last. He gave himself up completely. Now, you may be caught a little bit off guard here at the end of the verse, because what he says is, and none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning. If you're thinking about the story of Jesus and his apostles, they do leave the upper room. They cross over the Kidron Valley. They go over into the Garden of Gethsemane. But make sure you see the parallel well. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the one that gave his life. Are we going to walk outside of Jesus to go outside of him? Because if we step outside of Jesus to do things our own way, God has made a distinction. We are no longer part of his people. We are not faithful in his house anymore. If we walk outside of him, we'll be cut down. There's an aspect of this that we don't normally talk about very much, but I want to make sure we remember it because it's very important. Look over at Numbers chapter 3, page 140. Numbers chapter 3, look down at verse 11, page 140. There was something that God did on that night that the children of Israel didn't understand at the time. But he explained it to them here in Numbers chapter 3. In sparing all the firstborn males of the houses of Israel, there was something that God was doing. Numbers chapter 3, look at verse 11. Again the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now behold, I have taken the Levites from among the sons of Israel instead of every firstborn, the first issue of the womb among the sons of Israel. So the Levites shall be mine. He says, I have taken the firstborn for myself. They are mine. Now consider what he's saying here. When you think about in the Old Testament, you think about the Levites, I hope you think in terms of the priests. He's saying, the priests will be mine. I have spared you. Now you are mine. And there is an expectation of what is to be offered back. Notice the next verse, verse 13. He says, for all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck down all the firstborn land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn in Israel. From man to beast, they shall be mine. I am the Lord. You have no say-so in it. They're mine. He says, when I spared all the firstborn in Egypt, those who were of Israel, who had put the blood of the Passover lamb on the doorpost and the lintel and had stayed in him, stayed inside, and you were delivered and spared, I sanctified you to myself. I made you holy for me. You are mine. We're not going to go through and read it, but later on in the chapter, God says, I want you to go through all the house of Levi, every male that is a month old or older, I want you to count them. There were 22,000 of them exactly. He says, now I want you to go through the rest of Israel. I want you to count everyone who is the firstborn in his house from a month old and older. There were 22,273. God says, now you're going to buy back the other 273. 5 shekels apiece. He says, but the priests are mine. And they're mine because I spared them. I spared them in Egypt. So what does that mean for us? Do you realize that if we've been spared by Jesus, the Passover Lamb, who we also know of as the sin offering, that makes us a priest. What were priests responsible for? To know the oracles of God. They were responsible to live a holy life to God. Look over at the New Testament and let's make sure we see it. 1 Peter chapter 2, page 1212. 1 Peter chapter 2, 1212. Look down in verse 9. The context of what's here is about people living as living stones to imitate Jesus. Because it's because of Jesus that our offerings are acceptable to God. Without Jesus, there's a great distinction. Without Him, there is no relationship with God. But what about those who have been spared? Been spared from the wrath of God? Been spared in terms of to be God's? He says, you will be mine. Now, so often we hear that statement, we think, well, it's mine. We think of that pulling it away from somebody. But it's different when you're the one and God says, you are mine. I have taken you as my own. Because I spared your life because of my Son. Now, who should we be as God's priests? 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 9. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He says, do you realize you're a chosen race? Don't think in terms of continent of origin. Don't think in terms of skin pigmentation. Are you born of Jesus? That's the race He's talking about. Chosen. Then He says, you're a royal priesthood. Who's the royalty? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're back to Jesus again. He says, do you realize that you're a priest of the King? Then He says, a holy nation. We're back to talking about people of holy character like Jesus. Will we be like Him? All of these things tie around Jesus, the Passover Lamb. He says, do you know that you have a relationship with Him? That the blood of Jesus has been sprinkled on your heart? That's the way Hebrews chapter 10 talks about it. That whenever we've been washed with pure water, that the blood of Jesus has been sprinkled on our heart, giving us a clean conscience, a good conscience. So you consider it's only because of the relationship. We've been passed over by the wrath of God that comes against unrighteousness because of Jesus. That's why we're going to be passed over. It's not about that night back in Egypt anymore. Now it's about, what if we die this week? What if the Lord returns? Are we ready to meet God eternally? Do we have a priesthood that's going after the King? Are we a people who are part of the chosen race who are born of God? Are we a people who go after being a holy nation to imitate the character of Jesus? That's what God desires. And that is His distinction between darkness and the marvelous light is Jesus. If you notice how the end of verse 9 goes, He says, a people for God's own possession. He says, you are mine. Will you have a royal priesthood? Will you follow the King? Will you be a chosen race, a holy nation? He's talking about God's people. He says, those are the ones that God's made a distinction. You are mine. If we're outside of Jesus, if we've never been born into Christ through His death, burial, and resurrection, to be raised up with Him, there's a distinction that God has made. But here is the difference. In Egypt, they were never told about the exception. The Egyptians were not told about any way that they would be spared. But the people of God were told. And now that here we are, it's not about, all right, well, don't go tell anybody. It's tell others about the exception, where God makes the distinction between those who are in Christ, going after what is holy, going after follow the King, a chosen race, and those who have decided to walk in darkness. Because look at the rest of verse 9. He says, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. There was a time when we were all in the darkness. And God called us through Jesus. He says, I'll pass over your sins. I'll forgive them. I'll give you hope beyond death so that you can be my people. My holy nation. Then look at verse 10. He says, for you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Why did that happen? Because the distinction that God's made in Jesus. To be in Him means we will find mercy. We know we failed in the past. Who wants mercy? Well, you can only find it in Jesus. There is no other place because God has made His distinction. And His word is final. I am the Lord. And we are His priests. Do we consider about being a holy people? Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Page 1143. Just look at these three verses in light of what we've already seen. The saints in Corinth had sin among them. They thought they were being very kind to not address it. They didn't realize that they were being arrogant. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? He says, you let a little bit of leaven come in, it'll affect the whole thing. If you become a people who don't care about being a royal priesthood anymore, you don't consider about being a holy nation among people, us, God's own people, a chosen race born of Jesus. He says, do you realize that a little bit of leaven, leaven's about sin, says, do you realize that that's going to affect the whole? I just want you to make a quick application. What happens in your homes when you make one set of rules for the kids and the parents live by a different set? What do the kids say? But you don't do that. See, you start letting a little bit come in, it affects the whole. Because now the kids say, well, why do I have to listen? Notice here, he says, it's not good. Don't you realize it? Just a little bit, it affects the whole. Verse 7, clean out the old lump so that you may be a new lump. Just as you are, in fact, unleavened, for Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Now, there's no doubt that Jesus is the Passover lamb. It cannot be any more black and white in what's here in Scripture. He says, what happens when you let sin stay around? What about within the body of Christ? What about within us as priests? What if we tolerate sin? We go, well, that's just the way I am. It'll affect your whole life. It'll affect every part of you. And you'll walk back outside the door of being in Christ. And we'll forfeit spiritual life. Because God has made His distinction. He says here in verse 7, just as you are in fact unleavened. He says, now here's Christ. He says, you hold to it. He says, you're unleavened. His blood washes away the sin. Takes it away. Will you look back to Him? Then notice verse 8. Therefore let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Just look at the language. Celebrate. Is that a word that we really think of when we partake of the Lord's Supper? Celebrate. Now, I don't want to go too far with this, But I want you to think of some of the language that we use from time to time. Sometimes we say, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. In English, the idea of observe means I stand on the sidelines and I watch. It doesn't mean anything about partaking in. It just means I'm an observer. I watch what's going on. Now, if you've ever said that word, don't worry. Just realize, are we celebrating this or are we just watching it happen in front of us? Are we actually having an interaction with Jesus? Or are we just watching unleavened bread and grape juice, fruit of the vine, be taken in? He says, therefore let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven. Don't let sin be part of it. Priests have to examine themselves. If you look all through the Old Testament, when times were good in Israel, people were examining themselves according to the Word of God. If you look in the New Testament, when times were going good, people were examining themselves against Jesus and making the appropriate moves. He says, let us celebrate the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. If we're going to partake of unleavened bread, here's Jesus, sinless. And think, you know what? I can attack people. If I don't like what they do, I can attack them and be fine with God. No, you can't. He says, that's the old lump. That's the old leaven. It'll start to affect one another. I want you to think of it. The next time somebody attacks you, what's your first response normally? Do you want to attack back? You have to ask yourself, am I going to go after malice too? Am I going to step into wickedness within our own lives as a royal priesthood? Within the body of God's people? He says, are you thinking about these things in the supper? Don't partake of it with malice and wickedness. If that's it, we've missed the point. I want you to consider for a second, when we partake of the supper, unleavened bread, Jesus perfect, sinless, fruit of the vine, the blood of the new covenant. Have you ever thought about what's not there in emblem? What's not there in remembrance? Where's the Passover lamb? We don't pass around meat. We don't pass around veal. Because that's our responsibility as priests. Do you remember the lamb? Do you remember that He gave Himself that we would be passed over? Do you remember that He is sinless and that's who we are aiming to be? Do we realize that part of this covenant, we've been spared and can be forgiven when we fail? So that whenever we partake of this supper, we are ready to die. Whether it be out of doing what is righteous and others are wicked toward us, whether it be because we die this week, whether it be because the Lord returns, we eat this ready because we are looking and examining ourselves. Are we about wickedness and malice? Or are we about sincerity and truth? Think of Jesus. Is He not the example of sincerity? Is He not the example of truth? Did Jesus just go through the motions? Or is it sincerity? Was Jesus always about truth? He even told some, I am the truth. You won't find any other way to God but through me. Has God made a distinction? 100%. So when we think about gathering for the supper each first day of the week, we had better remember the Passover lamb. We had better look at our lives as priests. Are we really a royal priesthood in service of the King? Are we really a holy nation seeking the character of Jesus? Are we really a chosen race to be in Christ? It's not about hypocrisy. It's about sincerity and truth. Jesus fulfilled completely. Do we let Him affect every day of the rest of our lives to never walk away from Jesus? May we remember the Passover lamb and realize that we've been freed from sin, never to go back. In the same way that Jesus gave Himself up so that we could come before God spared from the wrath of God. Mercy. That'll help us to proclaim the marvelousness of the light of God.